Thanks, Vic. Good morning, everyone. Quite a high lectern, isn't it? We bring the love and greetings from Pakuranga to you all. Lord Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. What a neat thought that is. And I suppose, really, when we come together around a Sunday morning like this, it's one of those thoughts that really sort of grabs our heart and we go, oh yes, that's me. Lord Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. And you know, Peter said the same thing. Have a look in Matthew 26, where Peter said exactly the same thing to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. I'm going to be with you always, Jesus. And he says this in verse 33. Actually, let's read verse 31 for connection. Then Jesus told them, and they just had the Last Supper, they just shared the bread and the wine together, they just had that Passover feast, and maybe they were just getting up ready to leave, or maybe they just left. It's hard to tell from the records, but they're just getting up, and Jesus said, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the sheep, and strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And Peter replied, even if all fall away because of you, I never will. I never will. Lord Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. And we know the end of the story. If you come to the end of the story, end of the chapter. Oh, well, actually, just carry on with that. Jesus said to him, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared again, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. And if we come to the end of the story, we hear about Peter standing around that fire in the evening, way past midnight. It was cold. He was dead tired. And people said, aren't you one of his? And he went, not me. I don't even sound like him. I'm not a Galilean. I'm not anything. I don't belong to him. I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. We lived in Mount Roskill in Auckland for quite a few years. And in the area that we lived, it was our first home, and it was sort of the house we could buy because it was in the cheapest street and the cheapest suburb, and you know how it's like. And so we were surrounded by state houses and I remember sort of going around there, and you know, we had our nice little house up on the hill, and there was, you know, state house down here, state house down there, and people all around us, and you know, we saw people moving in and out. And in one particular case, I remember the time when the neighbours moved out and they smashed all the windows and they put holes all through every wall that was in the house. And I thought, you know, I'm never going to be like that. Never going to be like that. I'll never put holes in the walls because I'm angry or anything like that. And then we had three or four children. And I remember one night sitting at the tea table, dinner table, and one of our children just had figured out how to press my buttons. And it was terrible. I can still vividly remember it, and probably only because of the results of it. But you know, it was like pushed every button I had, and he found them all. And And I remember getting up from the table in a rage. This, you know, before I killed someone, I thought I'd better leave the table and go to my room. So I got up from the table, and as I walked out from the table, I thought, well, I'm going to thump the wall, you know, and I calculated where I was going to thump so I wouldn't do any damage, and I thumped right next to the doorpost so it would, you know, it would sort of, but I miscalculated. And instead of doing this nice big thump, it went crack, and my hand was through the wall. Went to my bedroom, and I had a good cry, and, you know, I'd said I would never do anything like that, and there I was, and I'd done it. And for several months, we had a hole in our lounge wall, it might have been years, we had a hole in our lounge wall to remind me of that. And you see, that was exactly the same situation that Peter found himself in. The question is, well, I mean, we all find ourselves in that. I've got other sins that I keep going back to time and time again. Other times where I say, Lord Jesus, this time I'm going to conquer that. This time I'm going to win. But time and time again, we fall. And like Peter, in our various ways, in our various sins, whether it's a lack of patience or pride or alcohol or whatever it happens to be, we fall back to it and we deny our Lord. The question is, do we give in to that? Do we just let that cycle repeat and go back around and follow us through? Do we give up? You see, there was a really neat contrast in this chapter in Matthew 26 that we read, because we had the one story of Peter who denied his Lord, and at the end of the chapter we see he repented, and he's weeping, and he's, you know, he's really sorry for it, as compared to Judas, who betrayed his Lord. And for Judas, he decided not to do anything about it. He gave in and he went and killed himself. Whereas Peter repented and moved on from it. So how do we become more like Peter and less like Judas? To be able to move on from the things that the times that we deny our Lord by our sins. Have a look. Come over with me to the other record in Luke chapter 23, I think it is. I've lost my notes. Luke chapter 23. And in Luke chapter 23, we see the other record of 22, sorry, verses 31 to 34. Nah. Sorry, 22, verse 31. And this is the other record of the same story. Jesus says this, verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And we get Peter's reply there. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Lord Jesus, I've promised to serve you to the end. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And so what we see here is Jesus, and we're going to look at three aspects that all add up to the fourth. Okay? And the first one is prayer. Jesus prayed for Peter. Jesus knew that Peter was going to get into a time of temptation that he couldn't cope with. Jesus knew he was going to fail. Jesus knew he was going to lose that battle. But Jesus prayed for him. I don't know how he prayed. I don't know what he prayed. We're not told. Apart from that, Satan has asked to sift you like that, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So even though we fall, Jesus has prayed that our faith would stay strong, that Peter's faith would stay strong. But then actually, if you come back to the other reading we had in Matthew 26, you'll see the other thing that Jesus did, which is really exciting here. This is just something I just noticed as we were reading through it earlier. Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." And then, what did they do? The next thing they did was Jesus took them out to Gethsemane. And he said to all his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray." And then he took Peter. Peter's the only one named. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. And Jesus went to the spot and he prayed, and he came back a little bit later and he found them all asleep, the three of them. And in verse 40, he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked. Who did he ask? He asked Peter. "Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And you see, Jesus had not only prayed for Peter, but he was getting Peter to pray as well, that Peter's faith would not fail. In James chapter 5, James gives us the answer for our prayers. He says this, as soon as I turn it up, I'll tell you what it is. In James chapter 5, he says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? He should sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore," he says, "confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." We need to pray. It's the first step to overcoming those sins where we deny our Lord. It's the first step to overcoming when we feel like we've failed, or we're going to fail, or we know of someone who is failing. Pray for them. Pray for ourselves. Pray for each other. And we also know, actually, that there was a beautiful voluntary Mary. "Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the throne of glory." Jesus is working for us as well. The second aspect is the aspect of forgiveness. Actually, since we're in James, I just want to read those last two verses again, in verses 15 and 16. "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed." And I don't think that's just in a totally physical way, that's in a spiritual way as well. "That you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." If you flip back again to Matthew 26. There's another aspect to this, because forgiveness. So we've got the first step to overcoming these temptations is prayer, and the second one is to accept the forgiveness that's offered in Christ. And you see, that's why we're here today. It's one of the reasons we're here today. Have a look at verse 27. And you probably know, well, you will know this off by heart, because you probably read it just about every week, or hear it read just about every week. "Then he took the cup," Jesus took the cup, "gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We're here to remember Jesus. We're also here because through him we have been cleansed from our sins. It's not something that's in the future. It's not something that's sort of way out there and, oh, maybe one day, you know, at judgment I'll be forgiven. But no, it's now, it's right now. The forgiveness of sins is available to us right now. And the only thing that stops us receiving it is whether we believe God can cleanse our sins. Nothing's too hard for him. And sometimes, I know, and it's not just banging holes in the wall, it's all sorts of other things. But sometimes I feel like the worst of sinners. I really do. But the freedom that comes from knowing I've been forgiven is just incredible. And I was thinking about, you know, what's a story that could really illustrate that really well? And I want you to think about the woman who was caught in adultery. And I want you to think about that poor woman who was probably dragged forcibly out of some private bed somewhere, dragged into the middle of town, possibly barely dressed, I don't know. Absolutely humiliated. Her face covered in dust and scratches and her body, you know, pretty much beaten on the way. And she's lying there in the dust and there's all these robed men around her. And they're all sorting out the stones. Who's going to throw the first one? Who saw it? Who? And they're discussing her in front of her. And all her sins have suddenly become completely public. Not only does she feel rotten, but she's been treated badly. She's aching all over because of the dragging through town. And they see Jesus there. And I don't know whether she knew Jesus. Quite likely she did. But if she knew of Jesus at all, she would have known that he was the Holy One of God. She would have known that he was sort of beyond reproach and his verdict was going to be it. So they said to Jesus, well, what's going to happen? No. And Jesus didn't answer. Imagine, as she's crouching there, she's just waiting for the stones to hit. The torment of those moments when there was no answer and everyone's shuffling around. Well, what do you say? Should we stone her or not? She knew what the answer was going to be. She knew she was going to be stoned. Well, shall we? Jesus still hadn't answered. And she's sitting there, she's absolutely petrified. And then Jesus quietly says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And she's still sitting there. And she's probably got her head covered in her hand and her eyes covered, and she's all she can hear is people shuffling. And gradually the noise disappears. She sort of peeps out from under her hands, and she's where she saw feet and the bottoms of robes before, it was empty, and she sees normal life going on in the city square. She looks up a little bit further. Jesus is still sitting there. And he said, and neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And you can imagine, how she felt? That complete contrast of absolute despair and facing death to, whoa. You know, and I can imagine Jesus lifting her up by the hand and And she goes out from there, and there's this total relief that sweeps over her. This total new conviction, I suppose. I can imagine her going home, Lord Jesus, I've promised to serve you to the end. And I expect that in a circumstance like that, she did. But that relief of forgiveness, that ability of God to forgive and to just forgive our sins and to cleanse us and make us pure and free us from the burdens that are on us. It was probably the best day of her life. So that's the second aspect to it. The third one is to reach out. John 21. We're back to the story of Peter again. And when Jesus spoke to Peter originally in Matthew 26, we'll leave John 21 in a moment. But when Jesus spoke to Peter originally, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, but when you are converted, when you have changed, when you've turned around, strengthen your brothers. You see, Jesus knew that the third thing that Peter needed, firstly prayer, secondly to accept forgiveness, and thirdly, he needed to reach out and to heal by changing someone else. And so when Peter was reinstated by Jesus, in verse 15, Jesus asked them those three really hard questions. Simon, son of John, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's going, yes, you know I love you. And Jesus' answer was this, feed my lambs. And again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. In order for those denials that we have of Jesus, in whatever form they take, to be truly healed, we need to get out and we need to share what we've been through with others. We were having a really neat talk on the beach yesterday. We were sitting out on the beach, and we were having a really neat talk about personal testimonies and how important they are. That we're able to share stuff from our own lives so that others can see how we've grown or how we've cope with sin or how our faith has stayed strong during trials. And it's really important. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. When you are converted, strengthen your brothers. And you see, we would be so much worse off if we didn't know about Peter's denial of Jesus. And so I'm really happy Peter went through it. It was pretty disastrous for him. But I'm really happy Peter went through it because I've been able to learn lessons from it. Reach out. When you are converted, strengthen your brothers. And then right at the end of that bit, in verse 19 of John chapter 21, Jesus adds, follow me. Do it in God's strength. Share what you have. Sharing what you've learned is the best way to confirm what you've learned. Now, I said there were three points. We've had them. We've had prayer, we've had forgiveness, and we've had reaching out, strengthening and encouraging each other through our experiences. But lastly, I want to show how these all add up to transformation. I've just been reading a book by a guy called John Ortberg. And in the first chapter, he writes about a man he knew in his church who was grumpy. He was critical. And for years and years and years, all he would do was criticize and grump and complain about everything that was going on. And there was one particular case that he remembered where this guy would talk to anyone and everyone, even visitors in the church, and they had to take him aside and they had to say, look, you know, it's all right complaining to the elders and regular people who are here because they know who you are and everything, but don't go complaining and sending negative things to visitors. And he curtailed it and everything. And he said, and years later, this old guy died. And he said he died living the same life that he'd always lived. He died complaining. He died giving negative feedback about everything. And John Ortberg said, and the really sad part was that no one was surprised. No one was surprised that his life in Christ had not transformed him. You see, we need to be transformed by Christ. It's no use coming back here next Sunday or wherever we're going to be next Sunday and not being any different. We need lives that are transformed by Christ, that take those denials that we make, learn from them, and we grow from them in the strength of God, and we become a different person. We become the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't sit here and have the words of God washing over us week after week and stay the same grumpy person we always were, the same impatient person we always were, the same person who bashes holes in walls, or the same person who says, no, I don't know Jesus. We need to change. We need to be transformed by the word of God, transformed by the prayers of each other, transformed by our prayers, transformed by the prayers that Jesus offers for us. We need to be transformed by the forgiveness that we've been given, by the freedom that we've been given in Christ. We need to be transformed as we reach out and touch other people and help them to transform. It's all about transformation. And on the way, we are going to lose some of the battles. We are going to fail. We are going to deny Jesus again. I will. But it's not about the battles. It's about winning the war. And if at the end of our life, we are a new person in Christ, we, with Jesus, have won the war. Jesus came to change us. Have a look, my last quote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think it's our last quote. It's the last quote I've written down. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, where Paul says this: do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, and you can add whatever you like to that. That is what some of you were. But you are washed, you are sanctified, You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Jesus came. And he lived for us. And he died for us. And in front of us, we have the bread and the wine that reminds us of what he's done for us, that reminds us of the transformation that we need to make to become his people. And in that wine, in particular, we see his life given so that we can be forgiven.